Kristen.
Thanks.
Good morning. It's lovely to see you guys this morning. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah 22 is where we're going to begin. And I'm also going to pray. Thank you for praying, Randon. I'm going to pray too after I get to Jeremiah chapter 22. And thank you, Tom. Thank you, Josh, for this opportunity to present God's word to this church. It's a humbling experience and an honor. So thank you. Well, dear Father, we do come before you this morning expecting great things and expecting for you to open our hearts, for you to take those blinders off our eyes so that we can see what it is that you see and that we can have the heart that you have. So help us to see that this morning as we read these words that you chose to have written down and communicated throughout the ages. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Jeremiah 22, just a little bit of a background. This is mostly to, well, it's addressed to the kings, those who sit on the throne. And Jeremiah spoke to many people during his time. And you can read through that. He spoke to the poor. He spoke to the rich. He spoke to those that would be walking in and out of the temple. He spoke to those on the valley. And he had messages to speak. And with the we finished up with Josiah and his reign. During his reign, that we saw that he had peace because he himself humbled his heart. And he tore his clothes and he tore his heart and he said, okay, God, you are right. I'm wrong. Everything that we're doing is wrong. We're going to turn everything back to you. And as a result, the whole nation was blessed because of this one man. One man was able to bless his entire kingdom, his whole nation. And we see that he had them bring into a covenant and say, let's do God's word. And they said, sure, we'll do it. But then we also read that it was in pretense and that their hearts didn't follow the same path that Josiah's heart followed. And so it's like, okay, well, what happens after this? And that's what we're going to kind of get into today. But I wanted to go into Jeremiah 22, verse 1. It says, this is what the Lord says. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message there. Hear the word of the Lord to you, king of Judah, you who sit on David's throne. Which king is this? Any king that sits on the throne of David at this point. We'll get a little bit more specific. If you think God can't get specific with your life, you're wrong. He can. He's got a lot of general truths, but he also has some, he can be very specific. Right now it's to the king of Judah, you who sit on David's throne, you, your officials, and your people who come through these gates, this is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. So, once again, Josiah, he had the opportunity to hear God's word. He heard it. He repented. That wasn't unique. These kings that we're going to read about following him had the same opportunity. We all get to hear God's word. We all get this opportunity. What are we going to do as a response? Josiah, he heard it, and he obeyed, and he did not see this ruin that is promised. Remember, God did promise that a ruin was going to happen. This was something that was promised during Manasseh's time, even back through Deuteronomy, which we see, and it's going to come. Just when is it going to come? God's like, hey, I'm willing to defer this as long as humanly possible. Because it is humans who are going to determine how long it's going to happen, right? So I'd like to defer this, and it's up to you how long the deferment will occur. And so Josiah heard this, and he repented. His children, they have the same message. We'll go to we'll just keep reading this in chapter 6. For this is what the Lord says about the palace of the king of Judah. Though you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon, I will surely make you like a wasteland, like towns not inhabited. I will send destroyers against you, each man with his weapons, and they will cut up your fine cedar beams and throw them into the fire. People from many nations will pass by this city and will ask one another, why has the Lord done such a great thing to this great, or done such a thing to this great city? And the answer will be, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and have worshipped and served other gods. Do not weep for the dead king or mourn his loss. Rather, weep bitterly for him who is exiled, because he will never return nor see his native land again. So these are pretty clear words. Death, life set before you. You're the king. This is what's going to happen to your nation if you choose to do this, if you choose not to do this. Now it keeps going. It goes to the next king after Josiah was his son, Shalom, otherwise known as Jehoahaz. Or if you'd like, you can call him Jehoahaz. I like that one, but apparently that's not how you say it. So now it's to him. We've got this special prophecy for him that God is having Jeremiah speak. All right, let's see what happens. For this is what the Lord says about Shalom, son of Josiah, who succeeded his father as king of Judah, but has gone from this place. He will never return. He will die in the place where they have led him captive. He will not see this land again. Woe to him, and this is describing Jehoahaz. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his own people work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. This was his coronation speech. Maybe you guys read some, watched some earlier. Woo! And guess what? 3 months! That's all it took. This is the summation of his three-month reign. If you go back to 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, you guys can read this on your own, and we've referenced it as well. And I'll just take a moment with Josiah as well. Josiah, he dies, right? He's like 39. And so this is why I'm bringing it up, because that's kind of like some of the age of my generation here. We like destroyed all of our idols, and like we're in the midst of that. And yet he made a really silly choice. It seems so senseless. Pharaoh comes, and he's on his way to battle another nation. And Josiah gets it into him like, I'm going to go and fight you. It's like, it's not your battle. He's not even coming to fight you. And he's like, and he goes, and the Pharaoh Necho goes, stop. I'm supposed to do this from God, even. And Josiah's like, nope, going to keep going. And he goes, and he fights, and then he dies. And he didn't see ruin of his city during his time. God's promise was very faithful to him. But Josiah himself still had to respond all the way to the end. And at the end, he was like, this looks like a good fight. Like, I don't know. I'm not a king. Never going to be in that position. I don't know what goes on in a king's mind. But he made a choice to, it wasn't idolatry that ended his life. He just took a battle that wasn't his. It's like, we too could also slip into something like that. But anyways, that was just a side point. With Shalom, with Jehoahaz, this same Pharaoh that ended up killing Josiah, he's the Pharaoh that took this guy for 3 months, that he only had a reign for 3 months, and he took him to Egypt, and we read about what happens to him. That's where he dies. And then he takes the new king, and it's another one of Josiah's son, and we're going to read about him in verse 18. Some more prophecies with these. This is sobering stuff. I like to joke and smile and laugh, but sometimes you just can't, can you? This is just like, no, I can't. There's nothing funny about this. Verse 18. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Another point, this Pharaoh took this son, And his name was actually Eliakim. And then he changes his name to Jehoiakim. So if you read it, so this is the position they find themselves in. It says, they will not mourn for him. Alas, my brother, alas, my sister, they will not mourn for him. Alas, my master, alas, his splendor. He will have the burial of a donkey, dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry out. Let your voice be heard in Bashan. Cry out from Abarim, for all your allies are crushed. I warned you when you felt secure, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth. You have not obeyed me. The wind will drive all your shepherds away, and your allies will go into exile. Then you will be ashamed and disgraced because of all your wickedness. You who live in Lebanon, who are nestled in cedar buildings, how you will groan when pangs come upon you, pain like that of a woman in labor. So this king, we find out, this is the one that we're going to be spending the majority of what Jeremiah is speaking is under this man's reign for the remainder of my teaching this morning. He is going to have the burial of a donkey. This doesn't sound promising of what we're going to get into. Okay, he's going to be dragged out. It's not good. But I wanted to point out some specific things that were said about him. In verse 20, it says, all your allies will be crushed. Verse 21, it says, I warned you when you felt secure. Verse 22, the wind will drive all your shepherds away. Your allies are going into exile. You're going to be ashamed and disgraced because of all your wickedness. And yet, Jeremiah 22, in the beginning, those words were to him. He wasn't exempt from the mercy of God that could have been in his life. He could have deferred what was coming. And yet we see from this message that that's probably not what's going to happen, is it? It says, I warned you when you felt secure, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth. You have not obeyed me. As we read Jeremiah, the message that is during Jehoiakim's time is the same message that was during Josiah's time. And later on, we're going to read, just get a remembrance of what all of this is. So Jehoiakim has been hearing the same message he's 25 at this point. Jeremiah's been prophesying for 23 years. So his earliest memory is there's this guy, Jeremiah, and he's speaking the messages and the words of God. Maybe some of you can relate. Maybe you were born in a Christian home. You've heard the same message over and over. You need Jesus Christ, right? This is something we need. We can relate to Jehoiakim. He was raised in a home with a king and with a father who was blessed. His family and his nation was blessed because of the dad. Jehoiakim himself, you know, his heart's still up for grabs. What's going to happen there? But he's had many years of this message regarding the idolatry of his nation, the wickedness of forsaking God. What he hasn't seen is the destruction that was promised attached to it. And why not? Because his dad had a promise of peace. Josiah had a specific promise of peace to him. And because of Josiah's promise, he was secure. There was nothing like, I'm going to have peace during my kingdom. So you hear all these words, but you don't see any of the negative consequences associated with it, with the promise. I mean, besides, you know, what happens when you follow idolatry is you're blind and you can't see or understand. Those, yes, he probably experienced. But the actual destruction of Jerusalem that was promised, he did not see. But dad's gone now, right? The promise came to a close with him. So it's similar to children living in a home where their parents are bearing Christian fruit. They're blessed, they're secure, but when the children leave the nest, time will tell. Did they believe? Did they hear this message that's been preached to them over and over again? So let's go to Jeremiah 26 with that. Okay, verse 1 says, early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. So this is probably when Jehoiakim, well, it is, it's when he's under the Egyptian rule. So Babylon hasn't quite come in to do its job yet. And we read 1 through 6 is our next, our two. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people. So now we're shifting from the king and we're shifting to people. To the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and each will turn from their evil ways. Then I will relent and not inflict on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. Do we see God's heart so magnified there? Perhaps, why am I speaking this to you over and over again? Perhaps you'll actually listen, right? And then I'll relent. I can defer this. It's a plan in action, but we can wait. We can wait to fulfill this. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and the city a curse among all the nations of the earth. This is a very consistent message. And he's in the courtyard of the temple. It's where people go to worship God. We got a bunch of worshipers. I loved Kristen. Like, here we got a bunch of believers, don't we? We believe God. You go to the temple, you assume that's what you're going to run into. However, this response is not one that you would expect from a worshiper of God, as we will find out. In fact, the people hold a consultation. They bring in some leaders. And it's not going to be about the judgment that was pronounced on them, but it's actually going to be a judgment on the one who's speaking the pronouncement. And I think that we need to read verses 7 through 11. So we heard what it is. Listen to what I say, or there's not going to be good consequences, right? The priest, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priest, the prophets, so these aren't just like someone you just spoke the word to. It's like these are the priest, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, it's time to get the government in. They went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priest and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears." I mean, this is just so amazing because we totally identify with this, right? They jump right over the cause of why this would happen, and they focus on the judgment. You know, they hear all the words of God that was commanded to Jeremiah. We see this specifically. Jeremiah didn't just say, I like this message today, I'm going to go tell this. No, it was God said, you need to say this, and you're not allowed to omit one word. And so he does. And yet, they seize Jeremiah. There's a consultation regarding the judgment of Jeremiah rather than a consultation of God's judgment on them. They immediately gravitate to the pronouncement and they skip over the cause. And I've got a couple of examples in case we're not kings. We don't live in Jehoahaz's time, but some of us have children. Anyone have a kid named Sally? Nobody has a Sally, right? Good. This is just a generic child. All right, I'll be the parent. Oh, Sally, I need you to sit down. I need you to finish your cereal. If you don't finish it soon, what happens to cereal that gets left out? Gets soggy. Then you're not going to be able to eat it. I'm going to pitch it, because we all know kids don't eat soggy cereal. Furthermore, though, this is the only breakfast available. So if you don't eat this, you don't get to eat breakfast. It won't be there. Sally, what are you saying? Why? What do you mean? I'm so hungry. You're so mean. You're the worst mom in the whole world. I'm going to tell everyone how mean you are. I can't eat breakfast. What? What just happened? You know, we've all experienced this to one degree or another. Is the parent being nice to the child? Yes, you would say so. The parent knows, they don't eat soggy cereal. This is all I got. They better eat this cereal now, otherwise nothing's going to be had. They're hungry. It's not going to be a great morning. We've all experienced, well, most of us have experienced this. That's funny. This one's not. This. I'm going to read the friend part, but I'll also be, most of the time, in the you part. So don't take this personal, but do take it personal. It says, hey, this is your friend. I've noticed that you seem to be confused listening to teachings of God's word or when you're reading the Bible. I also noticed that you seem to kind of be giving more weight to the talk radio, the YouTube, and the podcast stations. Do you remember how it says in Romans 8 that when you mind the things of the flesh, you're going to have that carnal mind which leads to death? That's the fruit. But if you put more weight on what God says and think about his spiritual words, you get life and peace. This other stuff doesn't please God if that's what you're after. What are you saying? What do you mean? I can't listen to podcast? God is pleased with whatever I do. You are so mean. You're the worst friend in the world. I'm going to tell everybody. Right? That's what's occurring here. No acknowledgement. No repentance. It's not my fault. Okay? Why would you say such a thing? In fact, I don't even want you to be able to say anything like this again. We need to seize him and we need to kill him. However, Jeremiah had a promise from God, right? Jeremiah was told, you're going to be speaking these words. It's not going to be easy, but I'm going to deliver you out of all of them. And so, I'm turning away from it for some reason. So if you keep reading, verse 12, then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city, all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. As for me, I'm in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to speak all these words in your hearing. And then you find, you know what? He does escape. God delivers him in that because God is faithful. He is faithful to deliver. Let's go to back one chapter to 25. And we're going backwards in Jeremiah, but it's actually chronologically forward. And verse 1 here says, the word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. This is a great time marker because at this time, we had that deportation. We had that besieging of Jerusalem. And so who went away during that time? Jehoiakim. He actually did. The brightest and the smartest of the people of the land, they went, and some temple belongings went. And so you can, if you have a ribbon, go ahead and put it here, and I want you to turn to Daniel because this coincides with it. And I might shed some light, perhaps, on Jehoiakim and what he's experiencing and seeing because he went to Babylon. And, you know, I was reading about Manasseh last night, or maybe this morning, I don't remember. And Manasseh was taken, like with a hook, and he was dragged off to another land because of his sins. And Manasseh, of all people, repented and says that God forgave him. Unfortunately, his sin could not be rectified, as we have read about already. But God himself had mercy on that man, and he brought him back from where he was. He went to the Assyrians, he humbled himself, and God brought that man back. And it's just something to remember that, one, the children of Judah and Israel have experienced seeing the mercy of God. Kings go, kings come back, right? So this king goes to Jehoiakim goes to Babylon. That doesn't mean that they automatically assume, oh, Babylon's destruction is now coming. We're in it for the long haul. They're like, well, no, people have come back. God has been able to, like, other nations have been beating on your door, and then God will, someone prays to God, and then that nation just disappears. And it's like, so these people, they have these experiences, but what didn't they have? The heart. They didn't imitate the heart. They just saw these outward actions. We're like, well, this is going to happen to me too. This will probably happen to us. And we read some of that, right? We trust in these things. But God's after the heart. He always has been, as we see, and he still is today. So in Daniel 2, this is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. And this prophecy, it's just kind of crazy all around. This is a Babylonian king. He has a dream. It's from God, and it's a good dream. It's not to Jehoiakim, this dream, who is the king of God's nation. This is to a different king, not of God's nation. And this is during, Jehoiakim could have been there. He could have seen these happenings, because we know he got deported there. And we know that he was at least back in Jerusalem the fifth year and the ninth month, which we'll see. This is the fourth year. So maybe he's traveling back. Maybe he's still there. You'll see why this is why I keep talking about that in a moment. But in verse 36, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel, who's a man of God, interprets it for him. And this is the interpretation. This was the dream, and now we'll interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. I'm not going to read the whole prophecy, but that's enough. He's telling Nebuchadnezzar, this other king, God, the God of heaven, has made you the king of kings. You're the ruler. As Jehoiakim, who's a king of God's nation, that would be unsettling, right? And then go to verse 46. Nebuchadnezzar's response is that it's similar to Edith's, actually. Edith had nothing but praise, right, this morning in your prayer. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. What a response. You know, you can go back to Jeremiah 25. There were still people that did respond to God during this time. And you have this foreign nation, you know, like this foreign king goes, oh, that's the God of all gods. And then you go to God's nation and God's not even on the throne anymore. This is boggling, right? This should not make sense, and it doesn't, except for what we've learned about so far with idolatry. You're so blind. You don't even know. It doesn't make sense. Perhaps Jehoiakim was privy to some of this firsthand. Maybe not. Either way, he still gets to hear the news. So we're in Jeremiah 25, and we are in verse 2. It says, so Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants the prophets to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now each of you from your evil ways in your evil practices, and you can stand in the land the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. 23 years, they didn't need a new message. They needed to listen and obey the first one. And I have so many, this is where I was going to go back. I'm just going to give you some references. Jeremiah 2, 23 to 25. Actually, no, we'll read them. It's important. I'll skip out other things later. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. This is the message that they've heard over and over and over again. 23 years, okay? 2:23. How can you say I'm not defiled? I have not run after Baals. See how you behaved in the valley? Consider what you have done. You are a swift she-camel running here and there. a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving, in her heat, who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods, and I must go after them. Chapter 3, verse 2. We're going to go quickly through these. Look up to the barren heights and see. Is there any place where you have not been ravished? By the roadside, you sat waiting for your lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness. Go to verse 19. I myself, this is God says, how gladly I would treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. If you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. Verse 18. Your own conduct and actions have brought this on you. This is your punishment, how bitter it is, how it pierces to the heart. Chapter 5, verse 7. Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. Go to chapter 6. Verse 8, take warning, Jerusalem, or I will turn away from you and make your land desolate so no one can live in it. And then we'll go to chapter 7 as our last summary of 23 years of the same message over and over and over again. I hope you guys are understanding. It's not a new message. It's the same message over and over, and it's very consistent throughout. You know, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord. In 25:7, we'll go back to chapter 25. The response is very common to what they've been doing. They didn't respond. Verse 7 says, but you did not listen to me, and you have aroused my anger. You know, the people have started to taste some of this impending doom, right? They've seen their first king dragged off to Egypt. He's going to die there. They see this other king. He's going to Babylon. Let's go to chapter 36. I'm going to do some summary. They have that foreign nation put the new king up for them. They get taxed a levy. Babylon comes and subdues. Egypt becomes their new master, takes away some people, takes away their king. Maybe at this time, they thought, like I mentioned before, that, well, this is just kind of like a short thing. You know, it'll blow over soon. And yet, which I didn't read in Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah starts talking about 70 years now. He says, this is not a hit and run, guys. This is the beginning, and you're going to be in servitude for 70 years. This is not, this is the trajectory of what your sin has caused now. We're doing this. It's 70 years. But even within the 70 years of captivity, there's still, there's a way that that could go as well, right? It's been mentioned. If you guys want to know about chapter 35 and the Rechabites, I'm going to do a very brief summary. It says, because it's a great little lesson, and it's a lesson of obedience, And I just wanted to bring it up because we're going to get into 36 where we'll close. So in 35, this is also during Jehoiakim's reign, and God finds this family. And this family set up like this edict, and it was like generations ago, and the family just obeys it. They get tempted, they get tried, they obey it. And God's like, whoa, I speak to my own people over and over and over and over and over again, and you don't even listen to me. I send you prophets over and over. I remind you daily, you don't listen to me. And God just says, this is what obedience looks like. You get told something, and then you do it. I say this a lot to my kids. but I did just want to highlight the Rechabites. It's not an example of what you're supposed to do as a family. Like, you should go wander the lands. You should never drink wine. No, God specifically says this is a lesson of what obedience looks like. And it's a very clear lesson. Something is said, you say, okay. Doesn't matter what happens. If they're tempted, they're tried. Weird things happen. Nope. It's said, and you do it. Verse 36. Oh, it's such a great chapter, and I didn't give myself time. You guys can read it, though, and I'll just sum it up, okay? This is... I'm sorry, it's 10:30. Do it. I'm forgiven, right? I'm going to go just... All right, I'm going to wrap it up. Good, I will. Chapter 36, God. This is where God says to write it down. He says, write down these same words that I've been prophesying for 23 years. Write it down. And it's for the same purpose. You read in verse 3, perhaps they'll hear. They'll turn, and God will forgive them. You read about Baruch. He's in chapter 45. Baruch has a woe is me moment, just like perhaps we've had. And God says, yes, it is woe, but you're saved. Destruction's coming upon the whole nation, and I'm going to save you, okay? You'll be okay. And it's something that Baruch could hold on to, because then he's told to go back, read the same message, because Jeremiah is no longer allowed to go into the temple, and yet God wants one more. Let's read this. Let's read the message. He goes, he reads it, and then, interestingly enough, there's some fear that occurs, and with amongst the priests and some of the officials, and they go, we got to go tell this to the king. We got to tell Jehoiakim. They do. They go, and in the fifth year, in the ninth month, did they tell Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim goes, come on, let's read it. He sits down in his winter apartment by the fire, and he has God's word read to him. Every word. And he listens to it, and he rips it up, and he burns it in the fire. That perhaps is now gone. Perhaps they will repent. No, they did not repent. They burned it. And so we go, well, what's going to happen next? Has God, what is going to happen next? And we will find out in the next one.
So we'll take, what do you think, like 25 minutes?